This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Okay, Revelation chapter 2. We are up to our third church, and I don't know about you, but I've been getting a lot out of just looking at these letters that Jesus wrote to us, and I hope you have been. And it's just so relevant. How amazing is it how alive and relevant the Bible is to us today? It's fabulous. So we're up to Pergamos today, we're looking at. But just before that, I'll just do my recap again. We know that the letters in Revelation were written by Jesus to the seven churches. He signed his name to each and every letter. The letter went around to the whole church. They didn't just get their one little piece. They got the whole letter because it's all relevant to us. There is something we can learn in every letter. Have you got your spiritual ear open? I know you've got your natural ears. I can see them. But only you know if your spiritual ear is open this morning to hear what the Spirit is saying to you. Two of the churches didn't receive a rebuke or correction, and we looked at one of those last week. That was the persecuted church. The other five churches were all told to repent. All of the churches were told to overcome. Jesus says to every church, and often in the Bible, I know your works. Our works, what we do, is important to the Lord. It's not our salvation. Our works don't save us, but our works are important to the Lord. Nothing is hidden from him. And in Revelation, there are two groups of people, the overcomers and those who overcome. We are overcomers. We will not be overcome. We are not overcome. All right, let's have a look. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Okay, let's start having a look at Pergamos. I couldn't remember whether I'd put a map up. No, don't. Ta-da! Okay. Pergamum, it says up here. So we've got Patmos, we've been to Ephesus, we've been to Smyrna here, not Sardis, Ephesus, Smyrna, and we've gone up here. Okay, just to give you a bit of an idea. Okay, some details about the city. Now, I'll just remind you that I've got this information, a lot of this information, or most of it has come from Kevin Connor, his exposition on Revelation. So it's been great to just read. Kevin Connor doesn't write books that you can generally just sit and read like a novel, but this has been very exciting to get into. And I'm just really, what I'm doing here when I'm sharing this with you is just sharing some of the things that I've found exciting and great for my own life, I want to share with you. So Pergamos was 50 miles north of Smyrna and Ephesus. It was a beautiful city, had lots of parks and gardens and beautifully paved streets, and it was a very attractive looking city. A lot of these cities that we're talking about were very similar in that. They were nice, beautiful cities. It was a very important city. When Asia was under the rule of Rome, Pergamos was made the capital of Asia, and it was actually the capital for about 300 years. The governor had the power of life and death over all the people in the city. And you think our government has power. The governor there had the power of life and death over the citizens of that city. As in Smyrna, we looked at last week, emperor worship was essential, and all the citizens were required to burn incense once a year and recognize the emperor as God. It was dangerous all year round, though, for the Christians here, because emperor worship was intense in Pergamos. So it wasn't just that once a year that they would have found it hard. It was an intense place, and they were always in danger. As with the other Asian cities, Pergamos was the centre of learning. They were very into art and science. It's very similar to Smyrna. There were lots of temples, huge theatres, palaces. It had one of the world's finest libraries, and they say that it had over 200,000 books in that library that were copied by hand. So no computers in those, no spell check, no liquid paper, no none of that stuff. All the things I like, delete and redo, undo, none of those things. They were all copied by hand. And that's where we get the name parchment from, which is what the early Bible was written on, came from Pergamos. The people of Pergamos believed that the wisdom of men was higher than all religions. So they held great regard for human wisdom. And, you know, they had their libraries and their theatres and their all those things, all really were shrines to human wisdom. Pergamos was a strong centre of paganism. There were temples to Zeus, Athena, Apollo. They were all in Pergamos, as well as a great altar to Jupiter. So you're getting a bit of a picture of what this would have looked like. The altar to Zeus was actually on a big ledge that was about 240 metres high, with smoke continually coming from it from the sacrifices that were offered at its altar. So this altar of Zeus was above the city and towered down. You could see it from anywhere in the city, and there was continual sacrifice being offered to Zeus. So you're getting a picture of what this city looked like. The church in Smyrna, in Pergamos, as in Smyrna, there's no record in the Bible of actually how the church in Pergamos started. But we do know from Acts 19, where it says that Paul says that the word of God went from Ephesus to the whole of Asia. So we can sort of think that probably someone who's been in the church at Ephesus has gone out and spread and planted churches around the place. Pergamos was not an easy place for the church. Emperor worship, pagan temples, serpent worship. They had a lot to overcome. And I miss that. Actually, Pergamos was a place where they really focused in on healing. They had built a hospital here. And a lot of, you know, important people would come from all over Asia to come to the hospital here to be cured of their diseases. And the symbol of the hospital was the serpent. But they actually worship live snakes and serpents. So can you see are you getting a picture of what it looks like? Are you getting the correlation between the serpent? You know, they held up in opposition to Jesus and worshipped the serpent. So this is what the church was facing. Jesus introduces himself to Pergamos as he who has a sharp two-edged sword, a sharp. We know that in every letter he introduces himself as a different part of his character. And to Pergamos he said, I am he who has a sharp two-edged sword. The sword is the word. Jesus says to Pergamos, there are things in the church of Pergamos that need to be dealt with. And he will do it by his word. His word is sharp and it will deal with the things of the flesh. His word will discern the intents of their hearts and our hearts. He says to the church, I know your works. There's some good things that he says to this church in Pergamos. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. This is not a good place. Jesus says, I see where you live, and hear him today in these words to Pergamos. Hear him talking into your life. I see where you live. I know your situation. I know how dire it is. Jesus says to Pergamos, Satan himself has settled down where you live. Do you know that Satan is not omnipresent, right? We need to get a reminder of just who he is. Our God is everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful, all the time. Satan is not. He himself is limited. He cannot be everywhere all the time. He's got a lot of demons and a lot of demons that go out and have done his work, but he, Satan himself, is not everywhere all the time. He's limited. There is no one equal to our God. We've sung it this morning. Satan is not, I want to remind you today, and I feel this is very important, he is not God's equal. There is not a battle. I picture like an arm wrestle where one minute, yes, God's winning, that's awesome, and then, oh no, Satan's winning again. That's not how it is, church. It's already done. He's already defeated. There is no battle. He is not God's direct opposite. He doesn't even come close to God. He cannot be everywhere all the time. He is limited. But Jesus says to this church, I see your situation. And he says to some of you today, I see your situation and how hard it is. And sometimes it can feel in your life like Satan himself has moved in to your neighborhood, into your family, into your business, into your world. Jesus says, I see it. I know it. I know what's going on. Satan will set himself up in strategic places where he can do the most damage that will just filter out. Jesus says to the church, I see, and he says to you, I see it all. And even in the midst of all this, church, you have held fast to my name. And that's what he's looking for today in us. I see your situation. I see how bad it is. It can feel like Satan himself has moved into your neighborhood, but you have held fast to my name. Can he say that about us today? I pray he can. Pray he can say that about me, that you have held fast to my name. You did not deny my faith. You stood firm. Jesus says, even when my martyr, Antipas. Now, the word martyr, we have a picture of what that means today because we've seen people martyred and we've put a meaning to that. The word martyr originally means my witness. That's what it means. It means to be a witness. So Jesus says, martyr Antipas was killed, you didn't deny the faith. And the church would have known when this man was killed because of his faith in God, that they were next. If they did, they stood firm. And Jesus commends them for this. He says, I see that, church. I know it. And he says that to us today. I see your situation, how hard it can be. But I see, stand firm. Hold fast to my name. Even when the worst happens, our love for God cannot be conditional. Our love for God cannot be conditioned or put, as long as everything's going okay in my life, as long as I'm well, as long as there's peace, as long as there's, and we should, hear me well, church. That's what the word says, that we strive for peace, that it's available to us. But let's not be people who'll be shaken when all those things aren't happening. That's what Jesus says here. There was no peace in the world for this church. They were being killed. And he says, but you stood. That didn't shake you, church. You stood firm. But unlike Smyrna, who did not receive any correction from the Lord, Jesus says to Pergamos, I've got a few things against you. So we see with Ephesus it only took one thing. Here he's got a few things against the church. And he says, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Doctrine. What's Jesus addressing in this church? He's addressing their doctrine. He's addressing what they believe. He's addressing what teaching they're listening to. He is addressing what they're allowing to go into their ears and what they're taking on board. And he says there's something wrong here, and the only way to deal with that is to come in with truth and to come in with my word. And that will divide between soul and spirit and bone and marrow. So here in the church, he says, church, you've got some wrong thoughts. You've got some wrong thinking. You've got some wrong teaching going on here. He's addressing what we believe. What we believe affects how we live. We see from the example at the church in Pergamos that it's possible to hold fast to the name of the Lord, to be faithful, to not deny the faith, to stay true to the Lord, and yet allow wrong teaching to come in. And Jesus says, that's not on. It's not on, church. The Bible tells us that we are not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, of false doctrine. Ephesians 4 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come, church, and I wonder if it's come, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's talking about us compromising and wanting to live a certain way, so we find teachers, even Christian teachers, that will agree with how we want to live, rather than changing the way we live to agree with the word. It's a very dangerous place to go, and it's a very subtle process, and we need to be aware of it. We need to know the word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and counsel us. The Holy Spirit is the only one who leads us into all truth. I'm not saying that preaching isn't good and teaching isn't good. It is, and he anoints people to do that. But we, as long as they are being led by the Holy Spirit, and we make sure it lines up with the Word, and we can find it in there. Go look up scriptures when people quote them. Go and find it for yourself. We don't have time to go into the doctrines today, because that would take a very long time, the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, but it's enough to know that they were false doctrines and they were against God's word. You can go home and read for yourself in Numbers chapters 22 to 24 about Balaam, and I would suggest that you do that, and Balak. It's very interesting reading. I will just mention that the name Balaam means glutton or destroyer and corrupter of the people. It also means lord of the people. We're not actually told in Scripture anywhere what the doctrine specifically of the Nicolaitans is, but their name, that name means conqueror of the people. And it's enough to know that their doctrine, whatever it was a false doctrine. And Jesus hated it. Strong words from Jesus. Strong words, but we need to know what Jesus hates, and we need to hate what he hates, and we need to love what he loves. The ones in the church at Pergamos who held to false teaching taught the believers there that they could live in sin. They taught that they were the people of God, and God was obligated to bless them regardless of their lifestyle. That was part of the false teaching. Sound familiar? I'm not talking about in here. I'm just talking about in the... Have you ever, you know, out there where, you know... And hear me well, church. I believe in grace. Thank God for grace. Without grace, I would not be here. But you know what I deserve? What I deserve is death on my own, and the death that Jesus died. So think about that. That's what we deserve. my Bible study girls will know this story well, and I won't tell you which one of our children it was, but one of our girls at one particular time in their teenage life thought it would be a great idea to sneak out of the house at night. And we didn't find out till the next morning when we went. She obviously didn't wake up in time from wherever she was to get back in through her bedroom window before we realised that she was gone. After it was discovered, we said to her, not only now do you lose the lock on your bedroom door, but the whole door is gone. And for about 3 years, she lived without a bedroom door. Now, that might be hard love, but it worked. What I'm saying is we get this idea that we're entitled. Now, I want you to hear me that, yes, everything that Jesus paid for is ours, but it's because of him. On our own, we nothing, and on our own, we deserve death is what we deserve. Let's not get confused about grace. Grace is the power that enables us to do what God has called us to do. It's an enablement. It's a power. It is not a free rein to just go about and live however we like, because God, after all, will bless me. He's a loving God. He's compassionate. And that's all true, but it's not what the Bible teaches. And we need to get hardcore. Church, it's time to be, it's either true or it's not. And it's all, if any of it's true, it's all true. We cannot live to make the word fit our lifestyle. And sometimes that might be uncomfortable. I'm not saying that we just are always going to just accept that without a struggle. But let's at least, church, be willing to be ones that say, okay, I might need to work through that. By the grace of God, I might need to allow him access to that area in my life and change me and work with me and to enable me to line up with his word. Let's at least get to that place. The church at Pergamos had made an alliance with the world. And that's what their name means, marriage to the world. That's what the name Pergamos means. They had made an alliance with the world, and that is idolatry. They had held anything that we hold against above God is an idol in our life, and that can look like so many different things in our lives. We have to be so careful. They compromised. The church of Pergamos is told to repent. Jesus gives them a chance. Church, I'm telling you what's going on in your world. Now, I'm giving you opportunity to do something about it. That's what he says to them. You go now. I've revealed this to you. I've shown you where there's some error here. Go and do something about it. Change your ways. But he says, if you don't, I will come. And I will deal with it with the word coming out of my mouth, the sharp word. Sharp word. I don't want to ever have to receive that in my life. I want to be one who would say, I would hear God and say, yes, Lord, I repent. And God gives us every opportunity. He is gracious and loving and kind and slow to anger. And here we see him being slow to anger and compassionate. And he says, see this area in your life? Now go repent. But if you don't, I will come, because God will not allow anything to be above him. Okay, let's have a look at the promise to the overcomer, because we are in the overcomers. We will overcome. It is a decision that you have to make to be in that group of overcomers. What does he promise? He promises hidden manna, he promised them a white stone, and he promises them a new name. So let's have a really quick little look at that. Hidden manna. Manna is bread, food, and manna was the food that God provided for the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt to eat. And we know that Jesus is the bread of life. Now, the hidden manna was manna that was kept in the holiest of all within the veil. Only the high priest. So you've got to remember that the church of Pergamos knew this. So when Jesus says, I'm going to give you hidden manna, this is what they would have been thinking about. about when the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt. So the hidden manna was in the holiest of holies within the veil. Only the high priest knew that it was there. No one could touch the hidden manna. It was preserved and incorruptible in the presence of God. The hidden manna for the overcomer is that Jesus is our hidden manna, and he will give it to the overcomer, eternal life. So Jesus says to us, overcomers, I will give you the bread of life. I will give you eternal life. I will give you the hidden manna, the manna that's been kept incorruptible, that hasn't been corrupted by the world. I will give you that. That is a great promise, church. That's something to be joyful about. Okay, the white stone. There is no... I know that we like really black and white. This is what this is, and that's what that is, and that goes there, and that belongs there. Well, I can't tell you what the white stone is. How good is that? But what I will tell you is there were about, let me just, what have I listed here? There is about 8 different customs that Kevin put in his book that I'm just going to share with you, that about white stones that the Church of Pergamos would have been well acquainted with. And I'm sure that either one of these or parts of all of them are what Jesus was trying to illustrate to them and tell them about the white stone. Okay? So you're happy to just let me go through them quickly? Okay, the first one was a voting pebble. And it was the ability to vote for or against. And the example given is when Paul cast his lot before he became Saul, Paul cast his lot against Stephen, and Stephen was stoned to death. That was his voting pebble, and he had the power of his vote could be yes for life or no for death. And Jesus gives the overcomer his vote, and it is for life. Okay, number 2, the stone of acquittal. It was a custom to give the guilty person a black stone in the courts of law. It was a custom to give a guilty person a black stone, and the giving of a white stone signified acquittal. Black for guilty, white for innocence. So think about what Jesus is promising. The Grecian Games, the winner of the games was given a white stone as his reward. Number 4, victory over enemies. A white stone was given to the victor returning from a battle. It was a victor's reward. So all of these would have come to their mind and would have had significance for them. And Jesus is saying this to this church. This is what I promise I will give you if you hold fast to my name, if you don't deny my faith, and if you deal with what you believe. Citizenship. A white stone was given to a person as a token of being made a free man. That's pretty significant, isn't it? Inns of hospitality. So in Bible times, we didn't have Trivago, where you could just go on and look up every hotel site and find which motel suited you best and how many bedrooms and all the rest of it. There was none of that, and there weren't many inns and motels. So what happened, people would... show hospitality, and travellers would come past and they would invite them into their home and they'd stay with them in their home. And what they would do is there would be a white stone that was already prepared, and it would have been divided in half. One half would have been given to the host and the other half would have been given to the traveller. If the host ever needed hospitality, he would give his half of the white stone when he went to someone's house. It was a stone of witness and a stone of welcome. And even though a face might be forgotten, all doubts would go when the white stone was presented. In this stone would be the name, and no one would know the name except the person who received it. The white stone also was a stone of engagement. At the time of engagement, there were no diamond rings. So no Trivago and no diamond rings. The couple would divide a white stone. The bride would take one half with the name of her love inscribed in it. The groom would take the other half with the bride's name in it. What are you getting a picture of what Jesus does for us as his bride? The stone of engagement would be carried until the wedding day. How awesome is that? and in the high priest's garment, number 8, the high priest's breastplate, there were 12 stones precious. In the 12 stones were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Also on the shoulders were 2 onyx stones, each one of them with 6 tribal names inscribed in them. Only the high priest who received the garment knew the names of the 12 stones as well as the names on the 2 onyx stones. You can read more about that in Exodus 28. Even though we don't know exactly what the white stone is that Jesus promises, the church at Pergamos would have known and understood all of these customs. Approval, glory, justification, victory, triumph, citizenship, betrothal. All of these can be and are true when we're talking about the promises that Jesus gives us. They are awesome promises, church. And a new name. With many examples in the Bible where God gives people new names. The new name signifies new nature, new character. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. The new name signifies that. God changed Abraham and Sarah's, Abram and Sarai's name. He changed Jacob's name. He changed Peter's and Paul's. And when we were born again, church, we received a new name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what a promise to this church. What a promise to us. Jesus promises us hidden manna, himself. He promises us the white stone and he promises us a new name. If we overcome. So, church, we can't have a mixture of doctrine. We're not to blend in with the world. That was never our role, to slot in and blend in. And I understand seeker-friendly. And I understand acceptance. Man, when I came to church, I was a mess. God accepted me. I understand that. But we can never start to teach or think it's okay to stay that way. And it's okay. God will just love you how you are. He can't. He can love you. He's always loved us, but he cannot live with anything that will exalt itself above him. He must be Lord in our life, church. So let's get to a place, church, because there's so many promises in the word for us. But let's get to the place where we understand grace, where we understand that even Ken, as Ken's been as an example, even when we don't understand why it hasn't looked like, you know, there's no physical sign that God's done anything in our lives. Even if he never did anything else for us in our life, church, we have eternal life. And I'm not preaching today, please hear me, I am not preaching that we should not pray. We should pray for health. And the Bible says that we have all that and health is ours and the enemy is wicked and he is dirty and he does come to kill, steal and destroy. All of those things are true. We should pray for God's blessing on our life. We should pray that we would have finances to be able to do what we need to do and for all of those things. But never let it be that if that never happened, we would, God, are you real? God, you didn't do that or it hasn't worked out. You don't love me? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, I think of them so often. They said, we fully believe, O King, when they're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, we fully believe that our God is able. But even if he doesn't, we will never bow to you. Let's be that people, church. We fully believe our God is able. We fully believe in everything he can do and what he says he will do. But even if he doesn't, let us never doubt his love for us. Let us never doubt the promises that he's given us.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.com.